Yesterday we spoke about a Protestant pastor who is really struggling with people in college and why they were falling away from the faith. And we kind of really agreed with him that legalism is not the kind of preaching that they want to hear, the kind of turn or burn. Of course, we put a law gospel emphasis on that by showing that that wasn't even proper preaching of the law. The law never can be used to tell an unbeliever what to do in order to be saved. Today, though, on Law and Gospel, on this Thursday, September the 8th, we're going to watch the struggles of a rabbi. And what is he struggling with? He's struggling with a friend of his who wants to be in a gay marriage. And this rabbi is Orthodox. Of the three branches of Judaism, Orthodox, Conservative, and Reformed, Orthodox is the most, well, shall we say, moral of the three. In fact, there are some Reformed Jews who no longer believe in the existence of God, primarily because of the Holocaust. But the Orthodox Jews are well known for not doing any work on Saturday. I had a member who would babysit for them. And if they did not get home by midnight Friday when she was babysitting for them, she had to call her father to drive her home because they weren't permitted to drive a car on Saturday, which, of course, began at midnight. So, I was kind of surprised to read in our daily newspaper how this rabbi was having problems. He talks about his friend Esther, but that's not her real name. And she seemed to have all the qualities that deemed praiseworthy in the Orthodox Jewish community, except for one. And she's smart, modest, humble, learned in the Torah, but that's the Old Testament. She even grew up Orthodox. Except that she is and has always been only attracted to women. The question for her and for many Orthodox Jews who are only attracted emotionally and sexually to people of the same gender is, how should I live my life? Should I be celibate? Should I live with a roommate of the same gender and raise children, but not tell the world in any official way that we are as loving, supportive, and as one person as much as any married heterosexual couple? Should I have a partner and be open about it and raise an Orthodox family and risk being ostracized? The easy fixes like not being gay or not being religiously observant are usually not options for people who really are gay and who really are observant Jews. Well, that's where I start to draw the line with this Jewish rabbi. Like not being gay? I think what he means by that would be an easy fix isn't so much that that is easy to do, but that would be an easy fix if she stopped being gay. The fact of the matter is, though, there are a lot of individuals who have this propensity who have been able to be taught out of it, guided out of it, so that they no longer have these feelings to the point where they have to give in all the time. The rabbi said, I always knew the time would come when Esther would realize that she would not really be able to live alone her whole life. She's a woman of community and family, steeped in the beauty of Jewish family values, of Sabbath tables filled with rejoicing sayings and words of Torah study, and of community. She is a woman steeped in Orthodox Jewish family values and Torah through and through. The time that I knew would come has come. She met someone she loves, someone she can create a loving, religious Jewish family which will embody the very best of Orthodox values. Now, from here on, I have no idea what this Jewish rabbi is saying. How can one be a lesbian and at the same time embody the very best of Orthodox values? This makes no sense to me at all. Am I missing something here? Orthodox Jewish values, one would assume, would be the values that God has handed down. And if there's any place besides the New Testament, where it's very clear that God is against this kind of activity, it's the Old Testament, time and time again. So somehow the word value is being used in a way that I'm just not familiar with. For example, Esther wants to take the values that Judaism teaches about relationships as embodied in its writings about Jewish family and weddings and in the Jewish wedding ceremony itself, and utilize them in a ceremony that will deepen and solidify the relationship with her same-gender spouse that will serve as a foundation for their house of faith among the Jewish people. Instead of, now get this, slinkingly living with a roommate, she wants to publicly slinkingly live with a roommate. Well, no, he doesn't say that. She wants to publicly solidify this relationship and foundation for her new family in front of friends and community in order to encourage its longevity and strength. Well, she's fortunate that she's not meeting Jesus. Because what Jesus would say to her is the same thing he says to the other prostitute in the Bible: go and sin no more. Now, the rabbi is really in a dilemma because he realizes that the Jewish laws of Jewish marriage pertain only to a man and a woman. It is not forbidden in Judaism to ceremoniously read sections of the book of Ruth about relationships. Oh, well, now are we saying that Ruth was gay? See, here's what happens when you start having problems with letting gay people get married. You have to start looking at all kinds of passages. I mean, I actually had somebody tell me that David and Jonathan were gay because they were such good friends, and it says they love one another. Ugh. The problem is the Jewish rabbi is stuck. All of the paradigms of marriage in the Torah are only between men and women. So here's what he says. Is it the time to say our focus on drawing lines and holding ground against gays, their relationships and their marriage, is wasted energy? Now, why would he say that? I mean, why doesn't he also say that about other things like murders? I mean, we have spent a lot of time against murders, but isn't really wasted energy. And it's wasted energy because we're not stopping them. So why keep wasting energy on being against murder? You know, that's where I'm very proud about the pro-life movement. You know, for a while they were really losing ground. It appears now some things have turned around that more and more Americans are recognizing the evil that abortion is. But the fact of the matter is, they easily could come to the point and say something along this line: oh my, are we wasting our energy? Is it time, and he quotes another rabbi, that we should stop focusing on gay marriage and worry about the 50% of heterosexual marriages that fail? Okay. So why don't we stop focusing on murder and start focusing on the thousands of thefts that are taking place all the time? Does that make any sense at all? That just because you've got a problem in another area, you should stop focusing on gay marriage? The only person who would ever say that is somebody who thinks that gay marriage is okay. Or should we say, here's another option, that a relationship should be judged not based upon what we think might be going on in the couple's bedroom, but on the building of a traditional Jewish home. Does anybody have any idea what that means? How can you build a traditional Jewish home and forget about what's going on in the bedroom? Well, what I mean by that, we have another problem called incest. Oh, yeah, let's just forget about what's going on in the bedroom and instead build a traditional Jewish home. I think this article by this rabbi would be quite embarrassing for the Jewish community. particularly for those who recognize the abomination that gay marriage and a gay lifestyle is before Almighty God. But you see, this is the pastor who thinks maybe the T is not truth but tolerance. He really doesn't want to divide his congregation, and so he's trying to find a middle ground. Well, middle ground is fine in politics, but it's not fine in theology. If God doesn't permit a middle ground, and he sure doesn't when it comes to gay marriage, then all this talk about is it time to refocus, or is it time to stop focusing on gay marriage, or that a relationship should be based not upon what we think might be going on in the couple's bedroom. You don't have to think about it. These people are pretty open. And what they're doing is very clear from the scripture that it's contrary to the will of God. Now, we could point to many of the Old Testament passages, but we don't really need to do that. We just need to point to the New Testament. And remember, God wrote all of this, where he says that those who became unbelievers, God gave them up to their uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So there's no doubt in, and I just read Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and following, that this kind of behavior is totally contrary to the will of God. Now, why is it contrary to the will of God? I have no idea. What? No, I really don't know why God sets up the commandments the way he does. What do you mean by that? Well, I can understand, like, murder and stealing, but why is adultery wrong? Why is adultery wrong? Yes. And why is homosexuality wrong? I mean, if you're going to look at the animal kingdom, those things go on there. Oh, so we're now going to use the animal kingdom as the basis of morality? Well, if you're an evolutionist, you really don't have any choice. I saw Avatar last night. I just was kind of interested. I heard a lot about it. And boy, did I come away with a view of Avatar that I don't think I've heard anybody even talk about. Avatar is simply about some Americans going to another planet where there are some apparently people, but they're real big and tall and stuff. And Avatar is simply something that was created that a regular human being, when he goes to sleep, can act through. And basically, from my point of view, the bottom line was that this was a real movie against the United States of America and our fight against Muslims. That's what I took away from it. They even use words. And these people, well, first of all, the Americans were going in to get not diamonds, but a very, very precious metal. And they were willing to kill all these people in order to get their land so they could get the diamonds. I mean, if I was a Muslim, I would say, see, this is why you have Muslim terrorists. Because that's exactly what these people turned into, were terrorists against the Americans. But, of course, it was the Americans' fault. They're very greedy, this sort of thing. I was really surprised that I hadn't heard anybody talk about this as a kind of a propaganda film. And it was there's no God in it. No, Mother Nature is the God, and they had a name of another God that they kind of thought about, and the only job that God had was to keep things in balance, nature in balance. So, talk about a pantheistic religion with a God that was really odd. In fact, the God had a lot of characteristics that Allah had. It was just really interesting. And I wasn't even that impressed with the storyline or all the items that, I mean, they were pretty good. Because obviously stunt people couldn't do these things. But Avatar, boy, I was really kind of surprised. And of course, it's totally from an evolutionary point of view, and that's really where our problem is with gay marriage. Because this certainly isn't Christianity, but from an evolutionary point of view, you'd have a hard time speaking out against gay marriage. You'd have a hard time speaking out against gay marriage. Because it's found in the animal kingdom, and therefore, if we're just part of the animal kingdom, then how can we say that's ethically wrong? Of course, I don't think there are any ethics at all if you take God out of the picture. You can do anything you want, as long as you don't get caught. It doesn't matter if it hurts somebody or not, because we're talking about survival of the fittest. But that's not how God wants things. And that, of course, goes contrary to our nature, the way God wants things. If you'd like to talk about this, don't hesitate to phone at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Sarah. Hi, Sarah.
Hello. I just came out of my car, and I was listening with interest to your station. I enjoy many, many things that you have to say. I am Jewish. I belong to an Orthodox synagogue. I agreed with what you said. I think I appreciated especially the consistency of what you were saying, because it's inconsistent for to make it okay in one area and not in the other. The only thing I would like to see you include is that you were talking about the rabbi that had this problem, dilemma, and the Jewish Orthodox faith and some of the gay issues that go on there. But I would have liked to have heard you say that this include also that many Christian theologians also in Christian theology and many pastors have the same thing. So it's not just, it makes it sound like the Jewish religion was the only one or the one you focused on, and I think it was okay, but just here and there to say this is also in Christianity.
This is an excellent point you are making. In fact, we have said for some time. We're Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which is known as a very conservative Bible-believing faith. In contrast to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which is larger than we are, but you are absolutely correct. They not only allow lesbians, but they allow their pastors to be gay. And so this is a horrible problem. Our own denomination indicated a couple of years ago, or a couple of conventions ago, that we no longer consider them as proper Lutherans because of veering off away from the scripture so much.
Well, I think the point you made that is very excellent is the inconsistency. And I think even in laws and in courts and in any kind of evidence that people, it has to be consistent, because when they find there are inconsistency, like a person trying to give a reason why they didn't do something, and their story doesn't add up. They say one thing one time, another, then you can see it's full of holes. So I think consistency is so important, and I was really impressed with what you were trying to say, and I appreciate you including that it's not just, I just didn't want to give that impression.
Yes.
To the listeners.
Oh, no. We've got another 25, 35 minutes here, and I was definitely going to bring up the problems we're having in our own, in Christianity. But let me read you something, because maybe you can help me. This is the rabbi continuing to write, and this is where I don't see the consistency. He says, maybe this is the moment to stand up and say it is better for gay Orthodox Jews to be in monogamous relationships, which are the most observant ones they can be. If I believe the best thing for Esther is to marry a woman and raise a Jewish family, and I do not help facilitate that because I fear the reverberations in the Orthodox community, am I a hypocrite? On the other hand, I am a Jew committed to Jewish law and tradition, and same-gender marriage has never been part of that, indeed has been seen as outside of it, so what is a rabbi to do?
Uh-huh.
And that's how it ends.
I see. Again, what jumps out at me is inconsistency.
Yes, I really agree with that.
And that is really faulty thinking when we consider law, when we consider truth searching or any kind of evidence for anything. I think inconsistency finds a flaw somewhere. Either it's this or it's that. It can't be both. You know, it's just so, this is what I see.
Well, you're very wise in seeing this, and continue to listen, and please make sure that I stay on top of things and correct me when I am not giving the full picture as you did today, and I thank you so much for that.
I just want to say, as the old cliche goes, some of my best friends are Lutherans.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
God bless. Goodbye. Yes, and some of my best friends are Jewish. In fact, my best friend when I was growing up, his name was Don Gardner, and he was Jewish. And we would have the most interesting of conversations and so forth. It was just, I'm not really sure what happened to him. I lost track. I might one of these days go back to, what do they have, those anniversaries in the schools and such. But we'll see what happens. Really appreciate that. This article, by the way, did appear in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch this past Sunday, I believe, on page A11. So if anybody wants to take a look at that, or it could have been a couple of Sundays before that, come to think of it. But be it as it may, the Post-Dispatch has a practice right now of permitting individuals from various religious affiliations to write articles on certain things, and then we can respond to them. So really appreciate Sarah's call, and I pray indeed that people start thinking more like her, because God's word is pretty clear on morality. And when we were in the pro-life movement, for example, on those Sundays where we stood, we stood around one of the shopping centers holding signs. I had no problem standing beside a Jewish person or a Muslim or a Mormon or any other Christian, because this is commonality. This is where we join together in recognizing that God's will is pretty clear, even from a natural law point of view. The idea that the baby in the womb isn't a human being with rights and is not a person, that is so odd, just from a medical point of view. And that's where we're really being helped a lot with doctors and scientists who are making the point that they truly are human beings. Now, we're just about at the end of the first break, so if you'd like to call in, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker, and we're just so anxious to continue our conversation. When we get back, we've got some more to talk about, particularly about this conspicuous absence of children, where we're kind of taking a look at this whole gay marriage issue, and received an article from one of our listeners that I think has some great points I'd like to share with you. So please stay with us through the break.
A firefighter recalls 9/11.
And one of the firemen picked up his head and said, "We may not live through today." And we all looked up and we acknowledged this statement. We said, "You know what? You're right." We may not.
A gripping account of surviving the collapse of the North Tower on that fateful day, and a stirring tribute to those who died. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
In the last decade, more than 400,000 people died on America's roadways. That's one person every 13 minutes. Since 1969, the American Traffic Safety Services Association has worked to make all roadways safer by providing safety devices, including bright signs and pavement markings, guardrails, and crash cushions. Most American roadways were built in the 1950s, so much more needs to be done to reach the ultimate goal of zero deaths. Safer roads save lives. Learn more at ATSSA.com.
What's your child really trying to tell you? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and according to Dr. Debbie Grabinick, a wise parent looks past the obvious.
Let's say a child gets up in the morning and they, I don't want to go to school. Sorry, you're going to school. No ifs, ands, or buts. Come on, get yourself out of bed, get dressed, let's go. Boom. Well, what we might need to do is say, yeah, sometimes it's really hard to get up and go. So tell me what that's about. And sometimes what we'll find is maybe there was going to be a test, maybe somebody bullied them at school. There might be a purpose in that resistance. Maybe not, but it's our job to at least check it out.
It's not always easy to do, but it is your responsibility to read between the lines and really hear your child. When you're patient and take the time to listen, your kids will start confiding in you. For more trusted advice, stop by focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
The Bible Study airs on KFUO Radio weekday mornings at 10 in the Central Time Zone. But for those who may miss it the first time, we repeat the program just after 6. The study of God's Word and Scripture with the proper pastoral oversight is what you'll hear. The questions come from everyone, but the Bible study is Scriptures Uncovered, so we can learn and understand what God is telling us.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to take the gospel global? You can do that by promoting and supporting KFUO Radio. If you'd like to donate to partner with this ministry, you can do it by going to kfuo.org and clicking the Give Now button. It's very simple from that point forward. You can do it all online. Our ministry presence is on the internet. It's local. It is global. We're taking the gospel around the world, and you can be an active partner with us. That's kfuo.org and click the Give Now button to support the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel on this Thursday, September the 8th. And our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850 in St. Louis and 1-800-730-2727. And before we begin our next subject, let's go talk to Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
This may be a subject that you may have something to say to me about.
I hope so. That's why you're phoning.
You may disagree.
Okay.
Romans chapter 6:14. And I'm not just picking this up out of context. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you."
You are not under the law,
but you're under grace. And I'm not saying grace is the, you know, like some people use it, like I have the grace to do this myself. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who brings us into fellowship with God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this, you know, the dominion, just like work. Work is hard, like you were talking the other week. It's hard because our bodies are weak. Our bodies are flesh. Our bodies are tainted with sin. But then in Isaiah it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And it is like when we turn to Jesus, when we turn to our Creator who helps us in all things, that weariness, that tiredness, that sin, it doesn't have dominion over me. He does, and He gives me His strength, see? So, am I going down a track?
I am trying to figure out where I'm disagreeing with you. So far, everything you said is quite good. Where did you think I was going to disagree?
Well, you know, a lot of times I have gotten off on the wrong track looking at the law and saying, well, I can do this, you know. I can't do it, but in Christ, you know, sin, He gives us victory, doesn't He, Pastor?
Yes.
He gives us victory over sin. How does it go? You always say it. Sin, hell, and the devil.
Oh, yeah, the big temptations. Yeah.
Yes. He gives us the victory. He has, not that He gives it, He's already won that battle. And, you know, I look at myself and I say, oh, I'm weary, I'm tired. Look at Him. He's won. He's already won the battle. And anyone, you know, that's being beaten down by sin, it's like the sin's pulling them around. And Jesus won victory over that. Why is the sin pulling them around like that, you know?
Yes. Now, this is one of my favorite Bible verses. What would you explain to someone who asks, what does under law mean?
Well, under the law, it can be either thing. It can be, I'm trying to do this by myself, or I can't do this because, you know, I'm just...
Yes.
A loser. I'm sinful, and this has me under its control, and I was born this way, so, you know.
Well, let me suggest something, because this under law appears a number of times in the Bible. Here's how I would explain it from a law gospel perspective. Being under the law means that your worldview is that the way you get ahead is by obedience to the law.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not only in the temporal realm, but also in the mm-hmm. spiritual realm. The problem, if that is how you think you can save yourself, being mm-hmm. under the law is nothing but a curse.
Yeah.
But being under grace means that what the law insists on for you to be saved, God has already taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
He's fulfilled the law in your place and then transfers to you, that's called the robe of righteousness, mm-hmm. all the demands of the law. So we are now free from being under
yes.
the law. Being under the law means you are compelled to obey the law in order to get right with God. We are now free from that. In fact, here's how I like to put it. Christians are the only people who are free to do good works because
yes.
everybody else has to.
I am no longer limited by those things that, you know, would pull me down.
Yes.
I'm not limited. I am not a caterpillar anymore. I'm a new creature.
You're a butterfly.
In Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And yes, that wind comes along and... And I can, Jesus can, He has already done all things for me. And I can walk and not be weary. I can run, you know. I can run in Him.
Yep.
And, you know, it's just like sometimes I'll take these dogs out. They weigh 60 pounds, but you'd think they, you know, they're very strong.
Yes.
And if I don't have them on a short leash, they're going to pull me around.
Yep.
And, you know, sin has no dominion over us. Why do we act like that, you know? And when someone is saying, well, you don't just say, well, oh, that's all right, sin has dominion over you, and you've got to live like a limited caterpillar and crawl around in this disgusting, you know, way that you are. And
then the devil's going to come to you and say, you're still not making it.
I know.
you know,
I mean, he's going to laugh in your face.
Yeah, he's going to accuse you of falling short of the glory of God, and therefore God doesn't love you, God won't save you, this sort of thing. Once you live under the law, think of it as an umbrella. When you live under the law, the umbrella is absolutely full of holes. When you live under the under grace, or what I like to say, under the gospel, it's Jesus is your covering.
He's my covering, and he's the power, and I do. We're not perfect, but we turn to him. And
well,
and
that's the only kind of people he saves are imperfect
right.
people. If you ever get to be perfect, you're not going to be saved.
But the law does that wonderful work in us to make us realize we need him.
Yes.
But he gives us victory, too. We don't just crawl around like that. And I mean, that's terrible to just let somebody live like that. And they have these promises in Jesus. You know, why would they have to live like that?
They don't, because they can bear fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit is helping with them in order to draw forth from them beautiful works that
right.
God considers as wonderful works because of their motivation out of love for Jesus Christ.
And even we are always surprised at what he has already done in us.
And
nobody's more surprised than we are at what he can
right.
help us not do or do. And then He corrects us, too.
You hit a really good word, surprise. You can't put God in a box and expect him, you know, to come through the way you want him to come through. No, he's going
yeah.
to come through the way he comes through. And
right.
a lot of times that's going to surprise you.
I love that word, freedom. We're not limited anymore to live
no, you're
all
not,
around in that
you're
being dominated by sin.
You're free from the curse
devil.
Of the law. The curse of Satan, the curse of the world, the curse of your flesh.
They have no power over us.
No.
We're in Jesus.
None at all, because as 1 Corinthians says, you know, the power of the law is, or sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that Jesus, having fulfilled the law, no longer does the curse of the law, nor do we live under the law anymore.
No. God bless you, Pastor.
You too. Thank you so much
Thanks.
For calling. I'm Tom Baker. If you'd like to call in, don't hesitate to do so. 505-7850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. We had begun the program talking about the struggles of an Orthodox rabbi in dealing with a member who wanted to get involved in a gay marriage, and we were really helped by Sarah, who helped show the inconsistency in this. I've always said that if you stay with God's Word, you can really be pretty well consistent. You can be consistent with saying, this is the way God thinks, this is the way I'm going to do it. God does allow a lot of freedom in the area of morality. It's not a bunch of house rules like don't drink, don't play cards, don't dance. That's not the God of the Bible. There's probably nothing that can't be something that could lead to great problems and temptation, like eating. I mean, you can overeat. You can oversleep. You can overdrive. You can, I mean, all things need to be put into perspective, and one needs to have a balance. But God is a lot more flexible than some legalistic religions would say. But he's a lot more inflexible than other religions would say, who want to have a tolerance and no problems in the congregation, no disruption, no arguments, this sort of thing. Now, when you're arguing with someone, and if I was talking to this rabbi, I would point out to him the Bible verses, and I would also question some of his philosophy, namely that you can have truly Jewish values while you have a marriage to someone of the same sex. Well, here's where another problem comes in. And we're talking not just from the Bible, but we're talking just from reason and experience and nature. You know, we've always been able to show that when a woman does an abortion, she's thinking more about herself than about her child. And when we're talking about a planned abortion, not those that occur in nature because of the possible death of a mother or something like that, but forced abortions, guess what? Gay marriages assert that the rights of a child are unimportant. What rights? Think about it. Growing up in a family, either without a father or without a mother. Now, the article I was sent on this, which is very, very good, was assuming we're just talking about women living together, and therefore these children are growing up without a father. But there are some men who want to adopt or have. Now, that child will be growing up without a mother. Now, why does God put in place the two shall be one, and they are to produce offspring as a husband and wife, not as a wife and wife or as a husband and husband? Why? Because a child needs a mother and a father. We can see that statistically. Take a look in some communities where you only have about 20% of the families with a father. Either was a pregnancy out of wedlock, or the father has deserted the family, divorced the family, or whatever. Terrible problems are taking place as those children grow up. And now we're going to legalize, skip the step. It's just a tragic situation where a child cannot have both a mother and a father. Even at the death or desertion of a parent. But you would never want to wish that upon a child. And yet here we're going to have a government that's going to inflict it upon children. Legalizing same-sex marriage inflicts that deprivation on a child. That is in and of itself wrong. And that's why all laws are wrong that permit single people or same-sex couples to attain a child by IVF, surrogacy, adoption, etc. Australia's finance minister, her name is Penny Wong, recently announced that her lesbian partner is expecting an IVF child. Well, whether or not she's an effective politician, that's one thing, but she can never be a dad to that little boy. Now, she and her partner tell us that they have created a baby who will have no father, only a mother, and another woman. Their assertion, therefore, is that a dad does not matter to a child. In fact, you know, there are programs where because children don't have fathers, there are men who volunteer to do these things. In other words, to be with the children, go out with them. So all psychology shows us the absolute need for both a mother and a father. There really are trivial arguments that frame the gay marriage debate solely in terms of the emotional needs of adults, because they're ignoring the child's point of view. You see, if gender no longer matters in marriage, why should number? You know what I'm getting towards. If marriage is all about adults who love each other, by what rational principle should three adults who love each other not be allowed to marry? And defenders of polygamy are asking that question. And no doubt critics will soon be slurring opponents of polygamy as binary bigots. Because Christians right now are being referred to as bigots because we want to follow the way of God. Now, why do we want to follow the way of God? Because the law is more important to us than people? No. Let's understand this from a particularly a Lutheran point of view. When God set up the laws, the rules of order, that's exactly what they are. They're rules of order for peace, tranquility. You break those rules of order, things are going to go the opposite of what people intend. The reason we so insist on not murdering, not stealing, child molestation is wrong, and this sort of thing, is because it just disrupts society and can cause chaos. And now you've got the government, who's already doing that with abortion. And now they're going to do it, taking away from children, either a father or a mother. You know, you can get those warm and fuzzy images of gay couples, but they leave no room for imagining possible harm to society from gay marriage. Occasionally, behind the movement, you get a glimpse of their wider purpose. U.S. activist Michelangelo Signorio, he urges his gay friends to fight for same-sex marriage and its benefits, and then once granted, redefine the institution of marriage completely. Because he sees same-sex marriage as the final tool with which to get education about homosexuality and AIDS into public schools. We've seen enough empirical evidence that normalizing gay marriage means normalizing homosexual behavior for public school children. And why is that? Because from a law and gospel point of view, it makes sense. You know, you got to be careful what rules you set down in a household for little children. Because the rule is going to have information, and by nature, the little child is wanting to rebel against anybody telling them what to do. So if you tell a little child, okay, I'm going to be going out of the house for a half hour, do not go in the basement. There's something down there I don't want you to see. What do you think that little child's going to do? See, that was too much information. Far better if you have a little child, just lock the door to the basement with a key that he can't find. If you're going to start giving information about sexual behavior, and especially this kind of behavior, you're going to have more children getting involved in it. For the simple reason, and the only reason, that they want homosexuality into the public schools. We've got a number of other articles that I think would really surprise you about what some of the goals are. For example, 1 out of 10 members in the New York Gay Alliance belong to the Man Boy Love Association, which is sex with children. And thanks to certain talk show hosts, those who promote sex with children call Christians Taliban. The pedophiles can start the state-sponsored Youth Pride Day in the schools. And these talk show hosts often label Christians as terrorists and racial bigots. The state-sponsored in New York Youth Pride Day in public schools, gay pedophiles handed out flyers to young school children and encouraged them to have homosexual sex. So, this is already happening. 8-year-old Libby Glutsky, killed by another gay pedophile, he says he claims to be born that way. And they also claim, by being born that way, that therefore they shouldn't be punished for it. It's kind of an addiction. It's only going to be a matter of time before even Christians realize that their tolerant attitude toward gay marriage is going to lead to untold problems, because it has happened in every other civilization that has fallen apart prior to the United States of America coming on the scene. That was one of the biggest things, is immorality. So when we speak about against immorality, we do so as citizens, not just as Christians. Because if this immoral behavior continues, then there will be even more dire consequences, not only for the state, but for individual children. In fact, in November 2003, after they legalized gay marriage, school libraries were required to stock same-sex literature. Primary school children were given homosexual fairy stories such as King and King. Some high school students were even given an explicit manual of homosexual advocacy entitled The Little Black Book, Queer in the 21st Century, which the Massachusetts Department of Health helped to develop. Beyond the confusion and corruption of school children, the cultural consequences of legalizing same-sex marriage include the stifling of conscientious freedom. When adoption agencies or the adoption agency Catholic Charities were told it would have to place children equally with married homosexuals, they decided to close instead. Lesbian activist Barbara Finley said, "The legal struggle for queer rights will one day be a showdown between freedom of religion versus sexual orientation." In fact, once this proposed reform became law, even to say the words out loud in public, "Every child needs a father and a mother," would probably be viewed as explicitly divisive and discriminatory, possibly even as hate speech. Marriage is not a fad to be cut to shape, according to social whim. Claude Levi Strauss, who is the father of modern anthropology, called marriage a social institution with a biological foundation. And marriage throughout history is society's efforts to reinforce this biological reality, male, female, offspring. All our ceremonies and laws exist to buttress nature, helping indeed to bind a man to his mate for the sake of the child they might create. Homosexual relationships simply cannot create children or provide a child with natural role models. And such relationships are important to the children involved. Homosexual couples now enjoy equality with male-female couples in every way short of marriage. But it must stop short of marriage, because the demands of adults must end where the birthright of a child begins. Marriage and family formation are about something much deeper than civil equality. They are really about a natural reality which society did not create, and which only those parties who are so out of touch with nature would seek to destroy. So they're having a lot of problems throughout the world. This particular note came from Australia. But I don't think it's something a lot of people even think about, that the rights of children are being taken away. And when the rights of children are being taken away, people don't seem to be that upset over it, because they've got to be careful. You can't be strongly for the rights of children and be for abortion. So we Christians need to stand up. Regardless whether it's referred to as hate speech or not, we need to speak out against what the devil is doing today, because a lot more is at stake than just simply following laws. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel is Open Mic Friday. So if you want, you can phone. I didn't get to all the calls today, but you can call tomorrow, and we'll sure be glad to continue this conversation. Until then, you can go to lawgospel.com or email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.